Well, it is a blessing. It is a blessing, an amazing thing to be part of God's work, part of His kingdom work. And the contrast to God's kingdom work is how fragile the world is in which we live. I was just starting to make a little list this last week of all the things that can be stopped or postponed in our world. And it was amazing as I wrote down things like the World Olympics in Tokyo, the NBA season, NASCAR, Kentucky Derby, Indianapolis 500, Major League Soccer, hockey, baseball, international concerts, festivals, schools, sports, cultural events, theme parks, tax deadlines, and even normally attended funerals and church services, and the list goes on. If you're feeling a little discombobulated right now, a little disoriented, with all that's happening. I had to laugh at a video I saw this last week on social media. They set you all up. It was a TV broadcast. It made the evening news. And there was this announcement and this big buildup that how music helps us to communicate from our mind and our thinking to our emotions. And how that this music teacher had written a song just to express some of those concepts. So they had this beautiful young teacher there with her little mandolin, and she's singing, just humming sweetly. And then all of a sudden she goes, ah! And she expressed her emotions. And you could just have to laugh. All the TV anchors just broke up laughing. Because at times in these changing circumstances, that's how we feel. Our life is so disoriented. Everything has changed so rapidly. And for we who are people who love God and love the Bible and study the Bible, some of the things in the book of Revelation that are prophesied, pestilence, death, turmoil, the world being turned upside down, some of those things maybe a year or so ago in the stability at least of our country over many years, a lot of peace and tranquility as far as economics and so forth, all of a sudden, these things prophesied in the last days during the tribulation become more realistic. That we begin to grasp that those things really can happen. Not only can they happen, they will happen. And it's helping us perhaps to begin to study our Bibles a little more carefully about the return of Christ. And our prayer is that it's something that is drawing non-believers to think about eternity. And to think about the need for a personal relationship with Christ. If the world just by a little virus can be turned upside down and the lives of people of all ages be taken, maybe I need a relationship with God. Maybe I need to think more about the things of God. And that certainly is our prayer, that God is working, and we believe He is working in our lives and in the lives of other people at this time. Well, as we think about all the things that can be changed, it's a comfort to think on the things that can't be changed. And I think of the words of Jesus in Matthew 24, where He says, heaven and earth will pass away, the heavens as we know them, not God's heaven, but the heavens as we know them, and the earth as we know it will pass away, but My word will never pass away. That's something that's unstoppable, is the eternal word of God. And then I love the words of Jesus in Matthew 16, where He said, I will build My church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You see, that's something that's unstoppable. And in that context, Jesus was speaking to Peter, and He said, Peter, you're a small rock, but on this bigger rock of this confession you just made, revealing that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, On who I am and what I will do on the cross in My death, burial, and resurrection, I will build My church, not a building, but a body of believers. And even the gates of hell will not be able to stand up against the power of My resurrection life. And so we see that's true, that the gates of hell speak of death. And death is in the news right now, all the time, every day. We're hearing about how many died, how many got the virus, and so forth. But we're realizing that people, not only older people, but sometimes children and younger adults have been taken by the virus, but also on a regular basis. People are dying every day of various diseases and other causes I think of the fact that it's certainly underreported, but more people are dying every day in America of abortion than any of these viruses or illnesses. And so we realize that one of the most dangerous places in our culture today for a baby is in many cases to be in their mother's womb. So we live in a violent world. We live in a wicked world that puts on a pretense of care and love and concern, and yet is still caught up in our own things of living our life as we would live it. And so there's good news that God is at work. He is building his church. And Christ in his resurrection from the grave has overcome death. He's overcome the power of Satan. His most powerful tool is death. And he's overcome death through his resurrection. And so we are so thankful, we who have received Jesus by faith as Savior, that we are part of something bigger than us, bigger than we are. Someone has wisely said, the wisdom of the ages is to find out what direction God is going and go with God. Well, the Bible bears that out. In 1 John 2, we're told, and the world passes away. The world as we know it is passing away. But he who does the will of God abides forever. You see, when you trust Christ and join him in his work in the world, you become part of something that's forever, something that's eternal. And what a blessing it is that we as believers in Jesus can look ahead to the future and know that our future in Christ, not only will he care for us here in this life, but in eternity, our future is as bright as the promises of God, which are many in the Bible. Well, as we study the Bible and begin to read it daily, we begin to grasp and understand a concept that's illustrated in a little diagram I appreciated years ago coming across this in a Bible study on experiencing God. And that little diagram illustrates the fact that God is at work in the world. You begin to study the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. He is at work through all the ages. He is the creator. He is the sustainer. He is the culminator. It's all about God. And so we begin to grasp that God calls us to repent of our sin, receive Jesus, and enter into a relationship with him. And then he invites us to humble ourselves before him daily and listen to him through the Bible, through the scriptures, through the Holy Spirit. He speaks to us. Then this brings us, even as believers, daily to a crisis of belief. Are we going to trust God? Are we going to obey God? So as we choose to adjust our life to fit with what God says, we actually then are enabled through God's grace to step out in faith and obey God. And we literally experience God in our daily life. Are you experiencing God in your daily life right now? Are you experiencing him in a deeper way, in a more meaningful way, in a more powerful way in these days? Because you're really humbling yourself. You're listening. You're adjusting. You're obeying. I trust that that's true in your life and in my life. Well, God is eternal. His word is eternal. Christ is building his church. If you're a believer in Jesus, you're part of what he is building, his church, his body of believers. His goal is to conform and mold you and me to become more and more like Jesus, that we might bring eternal glory back to God the Father who created us and sent Christ to die for us. Now, the Apostle Paul, he lived in difficult days, difficult times. Jewish spiritual leaders in Israel were plotting to kill him because of his influence in promoting Christ as the true Messiah, which they didn't believe and had rejected. They had a plot to move him from a prison in Caesarea back to Jerusalem. Paul found out about this plot. Their plan was to kill him in Jerusalem, where they had much more influence and freedom to do what they wanted to do. And so Paul, being Jewish, but also being a Roman citizen, took advantage and made use of Roman law for the furtherance of the gospel. And he made an appeal that his case be heard by Caesar, which any Roman citizen could do. Well, that changed everything. The venue changed from going back to Jerusalem a few miles away to Paul being poured it all the way around 1,400 miles to Rome and the center where Caesar was. And so it was that Paul was brought to Rome a prisoner. He had a soldier with him at all times. And he was put under, at this time, what was house arrest. He lived in his own rented house with a Roman soldier chained to him with an 18-inch chain. So there was a Roman soldier with him at all times. Suddenly, Paul was in the house and he couldn't leave. Does that sound familiar? Okay. He was quarantined. He was actually imprisoned in a house for 2 years. Well, I'd like you to turn your Bible to Philippians chapter 1 to watch and see how Paul responded to this. You see, when life's difficulties came Paul's way, as it were lemons, he had lemons coming his way. Paul, by God's grace, made lemonade. He made something good out of what many would look at a very difficult situation, to lose your privacy, to lose your freedom, to have a soldier chained to you 24/7, rotating soldiers with you at all times. How would Paul handle this? Well, you see, Paul had already dedicated his life, having received Christ as Savior, that he was going to spend the rest of his life joining God in God's work. And so now that the location changed, that didn't change at all his life purpose. He would continue in these new circumstances to daily join God in his work as Christ is building his church. How did he do it? It's the same way you and I must do it. We can learn from Paul's example. Let's see what Paul did in Philippians chapter 1. Three things I want to share with you. Number one, Paul's continuing partnership in the gospel. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 7. You see, he had the grace of God to continue loving one another, loving other believers, even though they were apart. Verse 7 says this, "Even as it was meet or right for me to think this of you all, because I have you," or "I hold you in my heart." Now, Paul now is in Rome, and he's writing back to the Philippian church, which he had founded back in Philippi, about 800 miles away. Paul's not afraid to say, "I love you." You know, some of us may have grown up in homes where maybe affection wasn't readily shown, or maybe your parents were raised that way, and expressions of love were not given. Paul's love was so deep in his heart, he couldn't hold it in. He showed it in his actions, and he verbalized it with his voice. God's love in Paul's heart couldn't be held silent. Notice Paul partnering and sharing in grace-based ministry, though he was apart from the Philippians. Verse 7 says, "Inasmuch as both in my bonds or imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers. You're partners with me of my grace." You see, the Philippians were partnering with Paul in his ministry. How is it that they were partnering? Well, they showed their love for Paul even though they were at a great distance, 800 miles away. What did they do? They received love offerings. They took a man from their church named Titus. They didn't put him on an airplane. He traveled all the way to Rome with their love gifts. And he came to help support Paul in his rented house under house arrest, and to help and encourage personally by what he could do by his presence there with Paul. What a wonderful expression of sacrificial love. That's what the Philippians did to minister to Paul. And in essence, they were doing everything they could to further Paul's ministry of spreading the gospel in Rome. Now, that's a partnership. It continued even though they were separated by hundreds of miles. You know, we are so blessed as a local church to partner with others all around the world in getting out the good news of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection so that people can come to trust Christ, accept him, and have a home in heaven forever. I think of our unified giving as a body of believers, our prayers and our financial support. We get to support around 60 different missionaries and mission works around the world. And so together, on a regular basis, we are partnering with Christian schools, with orphanages, with churches, with mission agencies, ministries in India, Peru, Mexico, France, Mayotte, Indonesia, the Middle East, unnamed countries, Zambia, Ireland, Hong Kong, Poland, Brazil, Cambodia, Cameroon, Africa, Myanmar, Canada, Japan, the United States. Isn't it a blessing to be part of something bigger than us? Can you imagine one day when we get to heaven and the people we'll meet from all these different parts of the world that we prayed for those missionaries, we gave and supported them in their work. They reached people for Jesus. Now they become our brothers and sisters in Christ. And one day when we get to heaven, we all meet together and compare notes of how God brought us into the family of God. What a privilege to be part of God's work. Well, notice Paul expressing the love of Jesus to one another, though we're apart, again in verse 8. He says, "For God's my record, how greatly I long after you. I yearn for you in the bowels," or the affection of Jesus Christ. Paul says, my love for you comes from deep within. It's a passionate love that involves the whole of my being. I think of being believers in Jesus, that we become part of the family of God. Not just that God is our Father by creation, but God is not the spiritual father of everyone. For sin has separated us from God, and that's why we must be born again. We must be born into His family spiritually to have eternal life. But if we have accepted Christ, we are actually going to spend eternity together. We're learning then to love one another now with the same unselfish love that God has given to us in Christ. 800 miles separated the believers from Paul, from Philippi to Rome. But Christ's love was still actively at work in Paul's heart and in their heart. And think about it. When there's genuine, unselfish, agape, God-like love in the heart, that love finds a way to communicate. It finds a way to share. And Paul didn't let the hindrances or the difficulties stop him, nor did the Philippians. So for Paul, he showed love toward them by his example, by his prayers for them, and then by his writings of these letters of encouragement. We call them the Pauline epistles, Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon. He wrote letters of teaching and instruction and encouragement that are part of our inspired Bible and bless us to this day. God making lemonade out of the lemons. Paul's difficulty turns out to be a blessing to the ages to come. Oh, the marvel of God's love. And yet the Philippians, 800 miles away, also have the Holy Spirit in them because they've received Christ and they're showing God's love back toward Paul. What are they doing? They're praying for Paul. They're gathering money and sending it along with Epaphroditus to help Paul, who is chained to a soldier under house arrest. Are you waiting for someone to reach out to you in love? Or are you taking the initiative to show God's love to others? You see, both are needed. Now, let me encourage you to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to lead you how you could take the first step to show God's love to someone else. You say, well, what are things I can do when we're kind of quarantined right now? We can write letters. We can send cards. We can text. We can make phone calls and have conversation. We can have video chat meetings. We can send money if we're able to help those who are in need. We can connect by video. We can pray. We can serve. We can look for ways to give. We can be creative like the Philippians were in their ministry toward Paul and like Paul was in his ministry toward them. What a blessing, again, it was this last week to have over 50 volunteers from Calvary pitch in and help with a food bank and then distribution of food to around 200 families. What a thrill it is just to see God at work through people who are willing to give of their time, their talent, and their treasure to show God's love. Well, we've all had times when we need love. We need to be encouraged. We need to be supported and helped. We also realize that there are times when we need to be giving. And I want to encourage you, look for the balance in your life. Are you primarily a taker? Are you largely a giver because God has so blessed you? We should seek to let Jesus's unselfish love, which overflows to us, then flow through us to others. How did Jesus teach us to view this balance? Well, here's what he said. He said, it's better to give than to receive. He says, give and it shall be given unto you. God's love so overflowed in Paul's life, he just couldn't help but giving. To give and give and give. And so here he is in under house arrest. And rather than bemoan his difficult circumstances, he's turning them around to use them to help others. You see, we're to give as it has been given unto us. Now, how has it been given to you and to me? Well, if we receive Jesus, we've received grace upon grace. And so as we have received freely, God wants us to give freely. Let's give as it has been given unto us. Well, Paul was joining Jesus in his continuing work to build his church, even under house arrest. How? By a continuing partnership in the gospel. A second way is by continuing prayers for spiritual growth. You see, it's been said that there is a lot you can do after you've prayed, but there's very little you can do effectively until you've prayed. With more, hopefully, discretionary time right now, wouldn't this be a great time to really grow in our prayer life for each of us? Now would be a good time, if you haven't already been doing it, to regularly, daily set aside time to pray. After you've read the scriptures prayerfully and sought to apply them to your life, spend time just talking to God. He's been talking to you through the Bible. Now you talk to him in prayer. Put up a picture where you meet with God and have your prayer time of your family and of your extended family. And as you look at their faces, pray name by name over each of your family members and your extended family members. Pray for them. And then get from Calvary, if you're a member here at Calvary, a list of our missionaries with their pictures in their ministry. And pray through that booklet. Pray through every one of those missionaries. Pray for them and their ministries around the world. Get a family directory with the pictures of the members of your local church and pray through that directory. Pray for them name by name by name. Now, here's something that's amazing that you've already experienced if you've been doing this. As you pray by name for people, the Holy Spirit will prompt you in your heart on different individuals. I want you to send a card. I want you to make a phone call. I want you to make a visit or do some act of love. It's just amazing when you join the Holy Spirit in prayer for one another, how the Holy Spirit then involves you in ministry of showing God's love to many of those people for whom you will be praying. It's amazing how God works through prayer. This would be a great time to deepen our prayer life, our intercessory prayer for Christians around the world, for non-believers, for neighbors, for friends who are not yet believers in Jesus, praying by name for them that they would come to repentance, that they would come to faith, that they would come to trust and receive Christ as their Savior. Our prayers are often for health. That's a good thing to pray for. Our prayers are often, Lord, bless so-and-so. That's a general blessing. That's a fine way to pray. But you know what? If we'll study the Pauline prayers, our prayer life will deepen. God will teach us how to pray on a deeper level spiritually for one another. Let's look at how Paul prayed. Praying for the Philippians for their love to abound, verse 9. And this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. See, prayer for an abounding overflow agape love from God to flow through those whom we love and are praying for. An unselfish love. A volitional choice love that sacrifices God so loved that he gave. 1 Corinthians 13. True love is unselfish. It doesn't seek its own. That kind of love is what we should be praying for in our own life and in the lives of the people God has brought into our life to minister to through prayer. Notice he said praying for their knowledge to grow more and more, that the love would abound in knowledge. God's love is based on truth. The more you know God's word and understand the truth, you're able then to speak the truth in love. Genuine love will be knowledgeable love. Are you growing in your knowledge of God through the Bible, the scripture? Are you a part of a local Bible-based church where you're regularly being fed the scriptures so that you can grow in your knowledge of God? Notice also he was praying for them to grow in their discernment. Notice verse 10. And in all judgment. You see, discernment is the ability to sort through right from wrong. It's moral perception. It sorts through truth from error. In a sinful world, if something seems good, too good to be true, oftentimes it is too good to be true. And you are given discernment from God to check the facts, get counsel. Oftentimes, truth is mixed with error, as with many of the cults, teaching some good things and mixing in error. And it really then takes biblical discernment through the Holy Spirit to sort through the truth from the error. He prayed this for the Philippians. Paul also prayed for their approval of things that are excellent. See that in verse 10? That you may approve things that are excellent. So a growing love in knowledge and discernment will give the ability to discern bad from good, yes, but also good from best, with the goal that we choose excellency to the glory of God. That's how we should pray for each other and for our own selves. Notice verse 10, also pray for their sincerity without offense. The word sincerity means without wax. And so con artists in Bible days would take cracked pottery, which just had to be thrown out because it wouldn't hold up, and they would fill the cracks with wax. Then they'd put a glaze on it and paint it. And they'd sell it as good pottery. Of course, it would all fall apart eventually. But it was a ripoff. It's how they were destroying or taking advantage of people. Now, the pottery that was solid, it was without wax, was marked sincere. Sincere pottery. You see, that's how God wants our life to be. Not phony. Not putting on a show, not putting on a pretense, but genuine. A genuine sincerity is what Paul prayed for the Philippians. And that's what we should pray for ourselves and for one another. And what will happen then is as we are sincere in Christ, we'll be without offense. We won't cause others to stumble. You know, how many times have you heard, I wouldn't want to be a Christian because I saw a Christian who was a hypocrite. Well, guess what? To hide behind a hypocrite, you got to be smaller than the hypocrite. And that happens all the time, doesn't it? It's just an excuse. Yes, there are phony Christians. That's not to say there isn't the real thing. And those who are real and genuine aren't perfect. But we can be sincere, genuinely seeking to follow God with all of our heart and soul, and not wanting to cause others to stumble because of the inconsistencies in our lives. Notice he also prayed in verse 11 for their fullness with fruits of righteousness. Verse 11 says that they would be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. This isn't something we work up in ourselves. It's by Jesus, his existence and filling and controlling in our life. And it's to the praise and glory of God. So as we are looking to Jesus and depending on him daily, the Holy Spirit will take control of our life and help us. He'll produce the fruit of the Spirit. The kind of things you can't buy, but God can produce in you. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. That's one of the fruits of righteousness that God will produce. Paul was praying for that in their lives. Not just that they'd have good health and God would bless them in some general way. That they would be filled with the fruit of the Spirit. Other fruits that the Bible speaks of being produced in us through Jesus are the fruit of good works, the fruit of giving, the fruit of the our lips bringing praise to God. These are things that God wants to produce in you. And these are things Paul specifically then prayed for to be produced in the lives of the Philippian believers. Well, God help us to learn to pray on this deeper level for ourselves, that we would grow, for our mate, our children, our grandchildren, for our missionaries, our pastors, our deacons, our Awana workers, the people involved, men and women and children of our church, that there would be a deep spiritual growth that abounds in knowledge and wisdom and discernment and the fruits of the Spirit and the fruits of righteousness. Paul, though in prison, house arrest, he was continuing to join God in his work. How? By continuing partnership in the gospel. By continuing prayers for spiritual growth. And finally, by continuing proclamation of the gospel. You see, difficult things turn out for the advancement of the gospel. We see that in verse 12. But I would have you, that you should understand, brothers, the things that happened to me, Paul said, being put under arrest, moved all the way to Rome, they have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. Rather than hindering the gospel and the work of Christ as he builds his church, it has complemented it. To keep from being a part of this plot, being killed there in Jerusalem, he appeals to Caesar. He's moved 1,400 miles all the way to Rome. Boy, have you ever suddenly found all your plans changed? What you thought you were going to be doing this spring, you haven't been doing? Yeah, that's what happened to Paul. A big change in his plans. What did Paul do? Did he despair? Did he get discouraged? Did he throw up his hands in disgust? Did he scream? No, he was human. He might have felt like that at times, but he chose to live by faith. He trusted in a sovereign God who would direct his life, including his steps and his stops. He believed that God would work all things together for his good and the good of others who love God and are called according to his purpose, that he would be changed and transformed to be more like Christ in his life, his character. World war is a terrible thing. And back during World War II, a believer named C.S. Lewis gave these insights during World War II in response to the effects of the war. And there's certainly some comparison to what we're battling right now with this viral pandemic around the world. Lewis wrote this, quoting Satan, as it were, Satan saying, quote, I will cause anxiety, fear and panic. I will shut down businesses, schools, places of worship and sports events. I will cause economic turmoil. Then he quotes Jesus. I will bring together neighbors, restore the family unit. I will bring dinner back to the kitchen table. I will help people slow down their lives and appreciate what really matters. I will teach my children to rely on me and not on the world. I will teach my children to trust me and not their money and their material resources. Now let me ask a question right now. What good things are being worked out in your life during this season? These are difficult times. Are we listening? Are we adjusting? Are we obeying God, following Jesus, joining Jesus in his work, and experiencing Jesus in our daily life in the midst of difficult times? I hope we are. I pray we are. Paul did. We can too. Paul's chains for Christ became known throughout the whole palace guard, verse 13. So that my bonds or imprisonment for Christ are manifest. They become known in all the palace and in all other places. God used Paul in Rome in a great way. Under house arrest in his own rented quarters, Paul chained by this 18-inch chain to a Roman guard. The palace guard was an elite and influential group of soldiers. They originally were a group of 10,000 hand-picked soldiers in Rome, and they were established by Caesar Augustus in the time of Jesus to keep peace and protect the emperor. They were men in high-profile positions, and they often went on to other positions in leadership within the whole Roman Empire. They were called kingmakers. Now, for 2 years, one of these soldiers in a rotating shift is constantly being attached to the Apostle Paul day and night. What did they see in Paul? They saw a living letter of the grace of Jesus Christ. They saw in Paul a genuine love for God and for others, a patience, a compassion, a wisdom, a knowledge, such a powerful love that it came shining through. Yes, there were some who rejected in hardness, but there were some who accepted Christ. They saw the reality of the living, risen Jesus in a clay vessel, in Paul. And in those hard circumstances, what's on the inside comes out. Your life's like a cup. And when you're filled up with something, whatever is there, when you get bumped, it's going to spill over. And so Paul got bumped. His privacy got bumped. His freedom got bumped. And what spilled out? Jesus. He was filled with Jesus Christ. That's what kept filling out. And many of these soldiers repented of their sin, received Christ as their Savior for the gift of eternal life. And they became growing believers in Jesus. Paul's chains encouraged many believers to speak the word of God even more courageously and fearlessly there in the area of Rome. Look at verse 15. And many or most of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident, they became confident by my imprisonment, my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So as Paul spoke the word without fear, believing soldiers spoke the word without fear, the gospel began to spread, the news of Jesus kept spreading in Rome, the soldiers became witnesses so that other people actually in Caesar's household became believers in Jesus, as recorded in Philippians 4:22. What an amazing thing God did. The churches in Rome, no doubt, had prayed, "Oh God, we want to see people from our area come to true repentance and genuine relationship with God in Jesus. We want to see people saved." Little would they have ever dreamed how God would answer that prayer. That He would move the Apostle Paul 1,400 miles from Israel all the way to Rome, put him under house arrest, and use him as a little lighthouse dynamo, spreading the good news of Jesus that went from soldiers to people in Caesar's household to Christians and others there in the whole area of Rome. Oh, what a wonderful time it was of boldness of the Christians beginning to share their faith with one another. Paul, at this time, was free to receive visitors and guests. Can you imagine the Bible studies they had there in that house with a soldier chained listening in? Life groups meeting, one-on-one discipleship conversations, evangelism discussions with soldiers listening. God working all things together for good to them that love Him. God called turned difficult times into opportunity times. And the same is happening today. Here we are today. God is able to bless us. He's able to work through us by faith. Paul's joy and peace and purpose didn't change because his circumstances changed. It only became stronger as he continued to join Christ in his work of building his church. That all came through the power of the Holy Spirit and the risen Christ. You know, today, God's at work in China. Christians are persecuted in China. The bulk of the Christians have to meet in secret and private. And you know that under those circumstances, the deep, true joy and peace and purpose of Jesus is reigning supreme. And it's estimated that there may now be more Bible-believing Christians in China than there are Communist Party members. God is at work. His word is not bound by cultures or economics or kingdoms of this world. That means then that Paul was rejoicing because Christ was being proclaimed. Verse 15 through 18, Christ proclaimed from bad and good motives, yet in both cases, Paul rejoices. He says in verse 15, some are preaching Christ out of envy and strife or rivalry, some out of selfish ambition. But he said others are out speaking out of love for the defense of the gospel. But either way, whether it's in pretense or truth, Christ is preached. Christ is being proclaimed. And I rejoice in that. I will rejoice in that. You see, in Paul's day as well as in our day, there were people who would give wrong messages. But there were people who would even give a right message, but not out of the best motives. There were people who were jealous of Paul. Some who had mixed motives. They spoke the message of Christ and the gospel, but they were all about being the biggest and best for their own honor and their own glory and praise. Some unrighteously criticized Paul, being envious of him. Paul realized he had nothing to prove to mankind. He just really wanted to please God. And his heart burden was not to make comparison or to be envious. He truly wanted Christ, his message of his death, burial, and resurrection, to be believed. And that there would be people all over the world who would come to be part of God's family through faith in Jesus Christ. And whenever people heard the good news, his heart was happy, whether it came through his ministry or the ministry of others. You know, someone has said there is no limit to what God can do through a believer who doesn't care who gets the credit, but only wants God to get the glory. There's no limit to what God can do through one believer totally surrendered to join Jesus in his work of building his church here at home and around the world. Join Jesus. Join him in his great work as he continues to build his church. Paul did it. We can do it as believers too. Paul saw Jesus at work in a continuing partnership in the gospel, a continuing prayer for spiritual growth of others and himself, and a continuing proclamation of the gospel. How might we take this our hearts and families this week? Let me suggest this. Christ's continuance encourages your continuance. He said, I will build my church. He said, I have begun a good work in you, and I will continue it. Knowing that should encourage you and me. Paul said, we're laborers together with God. Christ is at work. Therefore, I want to join Christ in his work. And I want to commit my life to join Jesus daily in his work. I want to be part of something bigger than me. That when I come to the end of my life, it's not just a bunch of stuff that I leave behind to others who will take it to Salvation Army. I want my life to have touched other lives along the way. That means then that you and I need to start with an eternal relationship with God through Jesus by accepting Christ as Savior. And if you've thought about it, but you've never personally reached out with a repentant heart and said, God, I take this message like a little child by faith that Christ died, was buried, and rose again for my sins. I believe in my heart that Jesus is Lord, and I now trust you as my Savior. I call on you to save my soul. Come to Jesus right now, right there in your place. Call on Jesus to be your Savior. Trust him now from your heart. And then begin a daily life of committal. A committal that, like Paul, even in difficult times, you're going to find your joy, your peace, your purpose in partnership with the gospel. Prayer for spiritual growth, proclamation of the gospel. You're going to join Jesus in his work of building his church. You're going to be part of something that's forever, that's eternal. I just, as a boy, remember seeing the news when it hit the newspaper. And it hit the evening news. Five missionaries in a remote part of Ecuador were killed with spears by the natives the missionaries had come to love them and to share the good news of Jesus. And they died as martyrs. One of those five missionaries had written in his journal, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And he literally gave his life to gain reward in heaven. Fruit that would remain forever. To touch lives for Christ, whatever the length of his lifetime on earth might be. Little did he know how powerfully God would use his life. His life has been studied. His quotes have been read by thousands of people since his home going to heaven as a martyr there in Ecuador. Now, some would look at that as a tragedy. It was. And they would say, how could any good thing come out of such a sacrifice of five young men who dedicated their lives to God, and then they're killed by the very people they went to help? They were seeking to join Jesus in his great work in the world. Can any good thing come out of that? And the answer is absolutely. God is so good. He is so powerful. And a beautiful picture in social media and other places has been circulating this last week of one of those natives who participated in the killing of the five missionaries. And that sacrifice that those missionaries made in giving their lives for the gospel, way back as a little boy, touched my heart as I read about that. And as a teenager, as I thought about that. And you know, many people responded from all over the world and committed their lives to say, I'm going to give my life to join Christ in His work of building His church. And in that picture that's been circulating, the native's name is Minke. And next to Minke is Stephen Saint, the son of Nate Saint, one of the missionaries that was killed in January 1956. The men who were involved in the killing, the natives, realized that what they had done was wrong. And they invited the sister of Nate Saint, one of the missionaries who was killed, to live with them along with Elizabeth Elliott, the wife of Jim Elliott, another missionary whose life was taken at that time. Well, Minke chose to repent of his sin and accept Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, to forgive his sins, and he began to grow in his faith. And he became a surrogate father to Steve Saint, the son of the missionary he had killed. And he became a grandfather to his children. And word came just this last week that Minke, this changed man, this native from Ecuador, who became a committed, growing Christian and a witness for Jesus, he went home to heaven this past week. And some have commented on what a wonderful, wonderful reunion it must have been when Minke was greeted by those five missionaries there at heaven's gates, the streets of gold, to go to see Jesus face to face. What a wonderful reunion it must have been as they greeted one another and embraced one another in the presence of Jesus. You see, Christ is continuing to build his church, to change lives. It is only one life, and it will soon be passed. It's only the things that are done for Christ that will last. And he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Will you commit your life to join Jesus in his continuing work to build his church? Let's pray together. Father, I ask in Jesus' name that all over the world, as the Bible is preached over the internet, over the airwaves, that there will be people who, like Minke, will admit their sin, repent, and receive Jesus. And I pray that all over the world there will be Christians who will come like Paul did, a persecutor of Christians, to become believers and then to become those committed at personal sacrifice, whatever the cost. I will join Jesus in his great work as he builds his church. Oh Lord, revive your church in these days. Empower your church and use us to the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.